So Walter has closed the kitchen, so I guess we can officially start here. I am looking at the book of Acts, and I'm in Acts 15. And last week, Acts 15 was about the a letter that was written, and I can read this. You know, I'm sitting in the chair back there, and I'm thinking these things, and I know exactly what I'm going to say. And as soon as I come up here behind this dumb podium, everything woof out of my mind. It's amazing. In Acts 15, verse 1, and some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And if that alone, that presented a very serious controversy. And I looked at that last week, and I don't even know if it was recorded or not. But this week, I want to look at their reaction to this from the Jerusalem perspective and the Antioch perspective. And I want to see from the Jews their reaction and from the Gentiles their reaction, and in particular a letter that gets written from Jerusalem to Antioch, and the effect, not so much the content of the letter, but its effect, because it's important. So let's turn to the Lord. At this time, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together where two or three or however many in this room, we're all gathered together in the name of Jesus, that you're with us. You are with us. And Lord, you have something to say to each one of us, and whether you use any one of us as a vessel to communicate something, you can speak. As our brother reminded us, that you extend words to us. You do actually, by the Holy Spirit, give us a word in season and when we need it, Lord. And so we thank you for the many times you have provided such a word to us. And we thank you in general for the Word of God, the living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, Word of God. We honor that word, and we want that word protected, and we don't want to go astray outside of the word, because you've given us so much. And by the Holy Spirit, you will enable all of us to understand what you're telling us and what you're saying to us. And you can lead and guide by the Spirit this morning. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So some teachers, some brethren, I'll use those words in quotes, I'm not sure who they were, but they came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and they began with the message, because Antioch was a thriving, it was a wonderful assembly, and there were prophets and teachers in Antioch, and they could they had ministry. Paul's missionary journey started from Antioch and went out. And there were, so there's a lot of action there. So these teachers came down and they said, unless you're saved, unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. And so it's interesting that this problem cropped up, because it's like, and I'm almost getting to the conclusion in my own mind that God uses everything. And he used this false teaching to actually one of the biggest moves, bringing the Gentiles completely into the church. God used false teaching to trigger the Gentiles coming into the church. And I said before, maybe last week, that of the events in Acts, there are some very big events, and this is one of them. Certainly the ascension in Acts chapter 1 is a big event, huge event. In Acts chapter 2, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that's a huge event. I would classify this chapter 15 in the bringing in the Gentiles into the church as number 3 in importance. Now, Peter spoke to Cornelius earlier on in Acts, and Peter was called to the house of Cornelius, and Cornelius and his friends and family wanted to hear the gospel, wanted to hear about Jesus. And so Peter was kind of being obedient and nice, and he just preached the gospel. And all of a sudden, before Peter's even finished talking, the Holy Spirit falls on these. And that was a sort of a foretaste. It's not the real event of the bringing the Gentiles in. So the Gentiles being saved, demonstrating to Peter that Gentiles could be saved. There was probably a thought in his mind, a question in all the Jews' mind. Is it possible to be saved without being circumcised? And you can fill in any. Is it possible to be saved without being, fill in the blank? What is the process of salvation? And Peter needed to see that. He needed to experience that incident with Cornelius, so that when we get to chapter 15, Peter has something very important to say. Peter's message: yes, Gentiles can be saved without being circumcised. It was real important. So that's kind of where, in the framework of Acts, where the Cornelius thing, it happens so that Peter can be useful. He has something to say in Acts 15. So a major turning point is taking place in here. It's the bringing the Gentiles into the church. And we need to mention that we see the, you know, it's good to see and be able to see the hand of the Holy Spirit. I think we look for the work of the Holy Spirit. And we see it certainly in Acts 2 in Pentecost, in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But in Acts 15, the Holy Spirit's working is all through this, even directly mentioned. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And we should always be looking for that. Phrases like, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, when they write a letter. Who writes that? Who writes that? Is someone who can write that who has actually seen the Holy Spirit work? That's another reason I think this chapter is so significant to the future of the church and our future, because we're brought into the church, and we don't need to be circumcised. We don't need to follow the rites we don't need to go to Jerusalem once a year. We don't need to follow all the ceremonies. So salvation is not dependent on the law, but on faith, an active faith. And what triggered that change? What was the trigger? And it was an attack on truth. The Lord uses, I've already said it, but I wrote it down in the notes. I'm way ahead of my outline here. The Lord uses attacks to establish his way. An attack on the truth, the Lord uses. Isn't that? I find that to be interesting. And when bad things happen, the Lord can use these bad things. He can use everything that happens in our lives for his own purpose. We should know that. We should have faith in his hand in good times and bad times. And so that's what we're seeing here. Jerusalem. And then one other point, and it'll kind of like be an overriding point here. Jerusalem was the home of the apostles, and they had elders. And Antioch was a thriving, growing, influential assembly, church. And they had prophets and teachers. Jerusalem was not trying to lord it over Antioch. They're two separate, independent, individual assemblies, churches. But an error came from Jerusalem. And so when they wrote the letter that we're going to look at, Jerusalem was not trying to lord it over and say, do this, do that, do the other, and you'll be okay. They were saying, we made a mistake. It's our fault. These guys came from us. They're out of our number, but we're sorry. They didn't use that terminology. But they were trying to correct a problem that they were responsible for. So And the whole point of that is every assembly should be considered independent and watched over by the Lord himself. He is our head, not Jerusalem. And they knew that. So let's take a look. So we've got two perspectives. First is the perspective of the Jews Judaizers came down to Antioch, teaching the brethren, unless you're circumcised, you must, according to the custom of Moses, you have to follow the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. And there was a great dissension and debate with Paul and Barnabas and the brethren, determined. It didn't change anything, so the brethren, the brothers in Antioch, decided to send a group of people to Jerusalem to settle the issue, and being sent on the way, they arrived in Jerusalem and were received by the church in verse 4, and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. There was a lot of work being accomplished by the Lord in this area. So the apostles, the elders, the church, they all came together in Jerusalem to have it out. And they had, this was a totally new issue for them. This, no one had thought of this before. This is from the perspective of Jerusalem. No one had ever thought, can the Gentiles be saved? They knew about Peter and Cornelius, but that was like just one little incident. Can Gentiles everywhere be saved without Peter? Is it possible? So they had to discuss this. And Peter, thankfully, who had his experience with Cornelius, gets to say his message, and he gives up in Acts 15:9. He does this. Peter said this. Christ made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. And that one verse, verse 15, contains three significant shocks to the ears of the Jews. First, that there's no distinction. This is what they're thinking when Peter's saying, I wrote these initials, GCP, as an abbreviation. I'm sitting here, what did I mean by that? Is what the Jews are thinking, GCP. We are God's chosen people. The Jews. We've got Moses and the prophets. Who are these Gentiles? So that was there is no distinction between them. Comes as an exact opposite of what they have firmly established in their mind. And you know, when you get something, a tradition, a thought, firmly established in your mind, a tradition, you know, we all came, many of us, when this assembly was formed, came from other traditions, other backgrounds, in denominations. We're not a denomination. So we came from other places, and there were some, we brought our suitcases of baggage with us. And sometimes we had to let go of those suitcases in here and realize there's, you know, what we had before was, depending on our mindset on that, was not better than what we have here. We began to see the freedom in Christ we have here is better than anything we had in the tradition that we came from. We realize, well, there's no distinction between them and us. And he says also that in verse 9 that he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts. That is impossible to cleanse your heart by following the law. The law does not, or tradition does not, cleanse your heart. And that is radical. That was probably for the Jews in the church a very radical thing. It is in fact what makes it much more difficult is it's the true purpose of the Holy Spirit and the work of Christ is to cleanse our hearts. Our hearts. The work of salvation is cleansing our heart. Our hearts need to be cleansed in this life. We need to, as we approach our graduation, as Hope, and we have recently got Maynard, a graduation party coming up this weekend, this coming week. As we approach that day, our hearts need to be cleansed from all of the mud and the leftover stuff from our previous life. But their hearts were cleansed, and it's not by the law. And he said, cleansing their hearts by faith. So, salvation in Acts 15:11 is by grace. We believe, Peter said, we are saved through grace of the grace of the Lord Jesus. In the same way, we believe we are saved in the same way they also are. Jews, Greeks, Gentiles, saved by grace through faith. That is Ephesians, a letter that had not been written yet. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God and not by works. All three are tremendous shocks to the Jews. So Peter gets through his message. And then Paul and Barnabas get to share, and they get to share testimony of all the things that they saw as Gentiles all over the Gentile world, the Greeks, the Romans, they're all being saved. Just when the gospel is preached, when the word of the cross is presented to somebody, they get saved. And they give this, all the experiences that they went through. And then James shares. James is the brother of Jesus, and he gets to stand and sort of be kind of a wrap-up to everything that they had debated and discussed and the issues. And James gets up and say, "Listen, brothers, listen to me," he says. And he goes on and shares his portion of it. I find it interesting, too. James says in verse 14, Simeon, refers to Peter as his Jewish name, Simeon, has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, and we have quotes from the Old Testament. It's interesting, though, I don't know if it means anything or not, but James, in going over his little speech, maybe there was some, Luke left some things out, but James does not refer to Paul and Barnabas and anything they said. He just refers to Peter, which is interesting. So, but that's okay. It's, you know what it is? It's not that what Paul and Barnabas said wasn't important, but James had to be, this is just a supposition, I mean, he had to be politically correct for the sake of the Jews who were living in, who were just shocked three times. James probably had to get right to the point and not elaborate. So James refers to the Old Testament and how that in verse 17, in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Really? The rest of man, not just the Jews. The rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. That's actually in the Old Testament, in their scriptures. So there couldn't have been any disagreement from anyone. So James lays this out point by point, and then says in verse 19, therefore it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles. And with that, a corner is turned in the group, and they begin to see, I think you could say that the Holy Spirit is doing a work in everyone's heart. And I think I might have mentioned that last week, I'm not sure, but from their perspective, that corner was turned. Now that's the perspective from Jerusalem. Now the perspective of going on in Antioch. James finishes up and he sort of says, let's write a letter. And what's interesting is those who study the original language and they read the contents of the letter, it doesn't fit Luke's grammar and syntax and writing, his style. They pretty much assume that Luke had a copy of the letter and wrote it word for word, which I find is interesting. So Luke was our good, loyal scribe in writing this. So the letter, I don't need to go into the contents of the letter. It's not my point here. The letter simply says, you can say, summarize the four things, and just, I didn't even want to go really necessary into it. The point is, James' letter says simply, live a separated life as the church as a whole. Just live separated. Recognize you are separated people. There's no mention in this letter, interestingly enough, of baptism. No mention of the Lord's table, no mention of prayer, no mention of worship, no mention of music, is those aren't the issues. That's not the issue, so there's no mention there. So, but the letter had a job to do. This letter served a purpose. And in verse 23, and they sent this letter by them, the apostles and the brethren who are elders, to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Sicilia who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. This is why the letter had to be written. Not to give Gentiles permission to be saved or anything like that. It had to be written because there was an attack on truth that damaged, unsettled the souls of the people in Antioch. I find that to be, that spoke the most to me, that there was, it was necessary for the sake of those brothers and sisters in Antioch. There was some, you might put it this way, the letter was written for damage control. There had to be some damage control. Their souls needed strengthening. In 24, since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling their souls. James is actually taking responsibility for people who have come from Jerusalem. Their number, he identifies, some of our number have disturbed you, unsettling your souls. This question of unsettled, so their souls needed strengthening after this. Where did I put this? There it is. There's a quote that I read from one of the commentaries about some translations say troubling your minds, New American Standard has to do with the soul, troubling your soul, troubling your minds. It's quite literally, this is very interesting, when James wrote about this, James recognized, and the people in Jerusalem recognized, that the attack on truth deeply, deeply troubled the people in Antioch. And the phrase in Greek is actually, troubling your minds is quite literally a, quote, ravaging of your souls, as destructive as an army's devastation of enemy territory. Josephus wrote that. A ravaging of your souls. It's very important. I want you to remember that, to think about that, that they were troubled up to a point. Now, it was not just a question of they were doubting their faith or doubting their thing, but this attack, they were going along real smoothly with their own prophets and teachers, and then these Judaizers come down and say, you got to be circumcised to be saved, and probably along other things with that. You're not behaving as the church should properly behave. And that upset them. And I can understand that. I can tell you, from our experience here, we've been here since the early 80s. This assembly was formed in the mid-70s, kind of one week at a time. But when we came in the early 80s, it was pretty thriving. And this room was built about that time, painted nicely. And one of the official acts to take place in this room, aside from the, was a wedding. I don't know if you know that. In June 25th, 1983, it was a wedding when Peggy went from Johnson to Smith. So that was a long time ago. But from that point up, we were just enjoying being here every Sunday and Monday night for the men's conference. But I can tell you that somewhere along the line, and this has to do with troubling of the soul. Somewhere along the line, it was around the mid-90s. I don't know, I've tried to put some kind of label on what happened or understanding of what happened, but I identified with these, with what Luke writes about these, the Antioch, the members of the Antioch church, and how they were troubled in their souls. I identify that because in the mid-90s here, we'd had a great time here. It's every week after week, it was great, but somehow or another, it wasn't because of any Judaizers or any false teaching or anything like that. Somehow we became troubled in our souls here. Hard to believe, but it's true. And we didn't know, you know, what was going on. And some communication went from some of our people, I don't know who, went down and they were talking with some people in Richmond. And word came back that other assemblies just like us were experiencing the same thing at the same time. Not from any one group of attacks or one attack on a single truth or anything like that. It was just, we were unsettled in our souls. And so Richmond said, let's gather up together and have a conference. And it took place in April of 1995. And Brother Stephen Kong spoke on why do we so gather. And we a few of us went down there and heard, and we spent all day Saturday and Sunday morning at this conference. And it changed the course of how we felt. It settled a lot. For me personally, from myself, it settled a lot. It was, to me, a watershed moment, a watershed weekend for me. I've not had anything like that, maybe because the motivation of going down there at that time. I was very motivated to go, and it really answered a lot of the it settled the unsettled. It settled it for me personally. And I came back with a very different outlook. Came back. Wanted to share that with everybody. Thought we needed to have meetings and whatnot. I found out, most interestingly, that the older generation, this has to do with the generational thing, the older generation weren't unsettled. So if they weren't unsettled, they didn't need to hear any message that would settle things. They weren't unsettled. And so there was nothing they needed to hear. They were happy. They were fine. They were going along. It's okay. So it was a little bumping together here. Can't say can't say I understood the whole thing going on. Why don't you think this is really exciting stuff? And a lot of that. It didn't work that way. Just doesn't work that way. And younger generation, you see things very differently from all of a sudden we're the older generation now. But I wish there were more of the younger generation here so that I could tell them, hang on, the Lord will answer. If you ever get unsettled in anything, He will help settle you. You may not have to go to Richmond, but there will be a time He will settle you. I think it's a good thing to get unsettled. I think it's a very good thing. I would hope that every believer gets unsettled, because I came from a whole traditional background where nobody got unsettled, ever. There was no unsettled. You were in line, and that was it. And you didn't go out of those lines. So I love being unsettled, because I think that motivates us. As I was thinking about Abraham in praying for Ryan, Abraham got unsettled. If he didn't get unsettled, he wouldn't have gone anywhere. Everybody needs to be unsettled every once in a while. So thank the Lord, Antioch got unsettled and disturbed. And it took the two, let me quote their names accurately here. So the message came down from Jerusalem, as well as two prophets. Let me get to that. Judas and Silas, in verse 32. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren. Their intent was to strengthen and build up. I identify what they did as prophets was just as important as the letter. In fact, it put the letter in context, the letter from James. And these prophets, brothers and sisters, we need prophets. The church needs prophets. Firmly believe that there are people who can function in a prophetic way, not necessarily predicting the future, but speaking out of the heart of God. I think that's what Brother Stephen Kong did for us on that weekend. So these two brothers speak prophetically, and they strengthen and encourage and build up the brethren. And that's the role that did as much good as the letter. And I think for us visiting Richmond and seeing the results that... you try to explain. We're unsettled here. So are all these other assemblies in the exact same way. To me, that's the Holy Spirit unsettling all at once. And they come together and they leave settled. That's the Lord. Look for those kind of events. I think it can be tremendous. So, I can end with this, that I believe that unsettling and that coming settled, whether it's through the ministry of someone operating prophetically or not, that is life. That is the life of Christ. That is the spiritual life we should be experiencing and living through. And so the more life there is, the more freedom there will be. And that's really the kind of the point that I wanted to get to. It has to do with the freedom we have in Christ, in the Holy Spirit. Because where there is life, there will be freedom. And conversely, the less spiritual life, the less freedom in the spirit there will be. I know that for a fact. I know that by experience. The less spiritual life you have, the less freedom you have. You can have rebellion, but that's not freedom. There's two different things. So tradition will be less important in the presence of life. Tradition without life, tradition and habit will take over where life should be. So I thank the Lord for his life that he extends to us. And as we gather together, where two or three gather together in his name, we have life. We have his presence and we have his life. And that's what I see happening here. This change that took place, this bringing in of the Gentiles needed to happen, and it happened exactly in God's timing, in by God's hand, at the right time, the right way. It was controversy that an attack on truth that triggered the whole thing that God allowed to have happen. So it's important to see that things here are about to change in Acts 15. So that's the message. That's what I see happening here. And what I long for all of us is freedom. Now, I'm done early. We're going to get out early. If there's any blueberry muffins left. I want to give you a little preview, though, for the next time I share. I hope somebody else, you don't need to hear me every Sunday, but the next time is the passage in Acts 15, verse 33 to 36. These are the two prophets, and after, in verse 33, after they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace. Now, I like that phrase. They were sent away from the brethren. These are the two prophets. They give this prophetic, they minister prophetically, they build up and encourage, and they are sent away in peace. That's like we need to send Ryan and Krista away in peace. Peace is critical to our way of life and our living. We need to be at peace no matter what. So they were sent back in peace to those who had sent them out. And then there's this verse 34, which everybody feels pretty much was added by somebody at some later time. Verse 35, but Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. It must have been with the freedom that they have experienced because of the events in this chapter, it must have been a tremendous time as an assembly. And after some days, verse 36, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. I know that's a translation from the Greek. Can I translate that from the English to the English? What Paul is actually saying? Hey, I've got a good idea. You could fill in the blank, dot, dot, dot. I've got a good idea. Frank Gebelein in Expositor said, we read nothing of prayer or waiting on God for guidance. This was not the plan of the Spirit. Failure follows on account of self-will and self-choosing. Whoops. This is the Apostle Paul. He's got a good idea. Let's go back and check. Well, what does the Holy Spirit say about this? And here's here's what's, I think, okay, this got the surface here. Hey, it's a great idea. And sometimes our good ideas can get us into serious issues. We don't go because we have a good idea. We don't do anything because we have a good idea. That good ideas and the church don't mix. Okay, below that, whenever you have such a tremendous move of the Holy Spirit, either in the assembly, in the group of assemblies, or in between Jews and Gentiles, and the door is open to Gentiles, that is an awesome move. What happens then? Look out. Be on guard. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the work of the Holy Spirit, because the enemy can come in. Thank you. When did they die? At what point did I die? Did they die? Anyway, how you can have such a great move of the Holy Spirit immediately thereafter, you get into trouble. Trouble finds its way. It happens. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work that you reveal through your word. May your word touch each one of us, Lord, in the same way that prophets and teachers work. Lord, we need your help. We do need your help. So we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit, who is always with us. And Lord, forgive us for our stubbornness and our forgetfulness and our distracting ourselves with earthly, worldly things, Lord. We want our minds and hearts to be fixed and focused on heavenly things in the heavenlies. And we thank you for reminding this always, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is here to help us. He is our helper, with a capital H. He's our helper. And Lord, we thank you for his help. Lord, be with us this week. We ask you to bless everyone. And we pray again for Ryan and Krista. Amen. Making this big transition from this country to a whole new way of life. And we ask you, Lord, to meet with them every day, and meet with the children, and provide all their needs according to your riches and glory. That goes without even saying, but we know you'll provide. And Lord, you will give them direction. And they'll know when their feet land on the ground, they'll know their next step. And we thank you for that. And we ask you to bless all of us, Lord, with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.